the occult angels, and guess what we're talking about today? Oh, we're talking about demons. Also, before we talk about that, and I'm not really excited about talking about demons because I'm not really a big fan of demons, but we will talk about it. I told you I was going to get you these. I'm going to ask that you only take one if you're going to use it. What this is it is Christianity, cults, and religions. And there's a bunch of different ones. There's actually 20 different groups, all right? And it's the best I've ever found. If you ever want to find out about another world religion or cult or anything like that, you grab this and you can have this. Like I said, if you're going to use it, take it. If you're not, leave it for somebody else. Is that cool? You good with that? All right. So we're going to be talking about demons today, and I've thought about how do we start this sermon? How do we talk about demons? Because it's something that we don't often sit around and talk about, right? We don't go, what should we talk about today? Demons it is. Right? It's just not a topic that we often talk about. And it's something that is actually important to understand. And it's important to understand why are there demons? What happened that made there become demons in a world that is in great need of a God that saves? Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult topic and one that can divert from you quite easily. And Father, we just ask God that your name will be glorified even when we talk about this subject matter that is can be sad and depressing and frustrating. But God, I ask that you will lift things up and we will be able to understand you more deeply because we understand the enemy more deeply. And God, may we realize how profound and powerful you are in the midst of a world that is in spiritual warfare mode. And God, our lives are often in spiritual warfare, and the enemy desires our soul. But God, I ask, O Lord, that your spirit will overflow within us and within this place so, Lord, we can understand you more deeply and profoundly and your scriptures. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the gospel generally, in James 2:19 and Revelation 16:14, the demons are spoken of as spiritual beings at enmity with God and having power to afflict man not only with disease, but as is marked by the frequent epithet, unclean with spiritual pollution. Also, they believe the power of God and tremble. Have you ever thought about that? Demons believe the power of God and they tremble. They recognize the Lord as the Son of God and acknowledge the power of his name used in exorcisms. We see it in the scriptures. In the place of the name of Jehovah by his appointed messenger in Acts 19:15. And looked forward in terror to the judgment to come. Matthew 8:29. The description is precisely that of a nature of akin to an angel in knowledge and power, but with the emphatic desire for evil. And you may say, well, how do you know this? How do you find out about demons? How do we know about demons? And why is it important to talk about them? And why would we have a topic like this and discuss it on a Sunday morning when people want to leave and be uplifted and be like, oh, the church service was so great today. And when I left, I was so uplifted. Right? That's good, right? It's good to be encouraged and inspired and lifted up in the name of Jesus. We can do that by encouraging each other and inspiring one another. But sometimes we got to talk about things that our culture is bombarding us with, such as the demonic influences. There's television shows. You can flick a channel nearly every single night and you can see demonic activity on the screen, right? The focus is on demons. The focus is on evil. but we don't really talk about it. We get entertained by it, but we don't really talk about it. If you have your Bible, I'm going to be flipping all over the place, but Isaiah, go to Isaiah 14 and Revelations 12, and I'm going to share a couple of passages from there. And these passages I'm going to share, it's basically when Lucifer, that's what Satan, who Satan was before he was Satan, and Lucifer, here's what it says about Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So Satan was cast out. Satan was cast out. And how do we know that Satan was cast out? Well, it says it right there, but it also in Revelation, it says this in Revelation 12, 7 through 10. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Satan is known as an angel of light. So there's a lot of deception that goes on with Satan and his demons. And these, they're still considered angels because they have the same, they're demonic angels. They're not angels that we think of. So they're demonic and they have similar strengths that angels do. They were angels and they've become demons. And there was this great battle that ensued. The most important battle of all time, because it was a battle for our souls. Satan is also considered the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. We just had an election and it was unbelievable the negativity that spawned from that election and how people were so critical of one party or the other party. And all this negativity ensued. And there was like a battle going on. But that was nothing compared to the battle that goes on for our soul even every day. But Satan and his demons battled. And Satan desired to take over the reign in heaven. And he failed. But now, he is the prince of this world. And I shared about the political realm in our country because God allows anyone that is in power to be in power. Would you agree with that? He knew it was going to happen. It's happened. That's who's there. We need to support our leadership. But at the same time, you know, we've got to follow after God's principles, right? Do you agree with that? And we need to pray for those. But how about Satan? He is in this world and he's considered the prince of this world right now. And he is manipulating things and deceiving people and conniving and all sorts of craziness is going on in our world due to him. But it's not just due to him. It's due to our own choices. A lot of times people may say, the devil made me do it. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? It's kind of crazy. I mean, you can go to the extreme of an axe murderer saying, the devil made me do it. Or you can even say, a little child may go, the devil made me do it, right? Look up at mom and dad, and right? But I want to say this, that in the midst of a life of confusion and trying to figure out all right, is this me or is this the enemy or is this me or the enemy? Is this what, why is my mind doing this right now? And why am I thinking this? And why should I shouldn't be? But is this the enemy or is it me? And the real question needs to be, God, is my focus on you? Is our focus on God? Our focus needs to be with God, not with our thoughts or thinking about the enemy, because God is more powerful than anything in this world. Would you agree with that? Some of you may, some of you may not. Some of you may be going, I don't really even know. I don't know if God is more powerful than any of that. I've seen too much messed up stuff in this life. Well, I'm going to share a bunch of different times in which Jesus cast out demons. And I want you to think and process what actually goes on in these particular situations. The first one is in Matthew 9. And in Matthew 9, we discover, it says this, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. So I want you to imagine this guy cannot talk, he's mute, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is just came away and was meeting with people and talking with people and healing people and all this, and this man comes to Jesus, and he's demonized, and he's mute. So what does Jesus do? Jesus heals the man. He gets rid of the demon, and the man is back to his right mind. And you know what ends up happening? The man speaks. You've known somebody in your life that has been mute their entire life. They're in their late 20s. And all of a sudden, they're healed. But not only are they healed, they're in their right mind. Because they were just out of their minds, and they couldn't talk, and nobody understood it. And now they can talk. Now they can speak. And not only can they speak, they're speaking beautiful words. It's not curse words or anything like that. And it's shocking and mind-boggling. And then in Matthew 12:22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. But what that verse doesn't say, what happens in the next verse, the Pharisees see what happens, and you know what they do? They say, well, he's casting out demons because he's the prince of demons. Beelzebub. Who? Right? Basically, in Judaism, that would be like saying, you are Satan. Like saying to Jesus, you're Satan. That's what's going on with you right now. And Jesus continues to move forward in ministry. And he continues to do these miraculous exorcists of these demons. And a Canaanite woman from the vicinity, this is Matthew 15:22, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And in this particular passage, Jesus says, well, do I give you food from the table? Do I give the scraps to the dogs? Who are you? But she's like, even the dogs need scraps. Do I give the bread to the dogs? And she says, even the dogs need the scraps to survive. She's willing to take whatever he can give her. And the least he can give her, he heals the daughter. She's no longer demonized. Imagine knowing these people that are in these scripture passages and discovering the powerful, profound eradication of demonization. They're no longer demonized. And some of you may say, well, I think I know someone that might be demonized. And we're like, oh, that person is that person. You know? And we may label people. We don't necessarily know. Some people are afflicted with health issues and things. Sometimes it has to do with demonization. Sometimes it doesn't. there's this, a lot of people that read the Bible, they say, well, that was just someone with mental illness or someone with something like this or that or this. But I'm going to share this particular passage because this has to do with a little boy that was having seizures. And as he was having seizures, let's just read this. Okay, well, anyway, imagine your son or your daughter, even if you don't have a child, imagine you did, and imagine your son throwing themselves, convulsing, and throwing themselves into fire, and throwing themselves into water. You're thinking, I don't want to imagine that. That's not fun. But that's what was happening in this particular situation, and seizures had overcome this young boy. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I wonder what our faith really looks like. I wonder if we're really following wholeheartedly after God. And I wonder if we have actually seen or been a part of a powerful, profound healing like this. I mean, someone's demonized and they discover this powerful, profound healing in their lives. What does that do to that person? What does that do to you? What does that do to me? I mean, do we actually believe? Do we actually have faith that God can heal? That demons can be eradicated from a person? Do we actually believe that Jesus is more powerful than this enemy? That Satan is going to be tied and bound and cast into the great pit of sulfur? And do we actually believe that God reigns? Uh-oh. Do we? God is more powerful than evil. Good outweighs the evil. You know the symbol of a yin-yang? A lot of martial arts studios and things have a yin-yang for a symbol. It means that good and evil are equal. I want to tell you today, good and evil are not equal. They are not. Good is more powerful than evil. Love is more powerful than hate. Beauty can change lives. And I'm not talking about the exterior appearance. I'm talking about the beauty and majesty and holiness of God. One of my favorite passages in all the scriptures that talks, it's actually my favorite passage that talks about demonization. Because there's a man that has been demonized for years, and he used to have a family and a regular life. And he was in the community, and everybody knew him. And then it ends up that he gets demonized. But not only does he get demonized, he gets demonized with a legion of demons. A legion is 3,000 to 5,000 demons. If that doesn't freak you out, I don't know what would, if that happened to you. But he got so bad and so encrazed and so enraged that they would try to bind him and sedate him and tie him up and put chains around him. But he got so powerful that no one could bind him. They could not hold him back. And he was cast off into the graveyard. And if you know anything about the graveyard in Judaism, you're ceremonially unclean. You're basically separated from God, and you're no good to anybody. But not only that, if you're living in a graveyard, you have no hope, Nothing. So the man is buck naked, and he's in the grave, and he's cutting himself with stones and whatever else he can find, and he's slicing his body up everywhere. Cutting is not a new phenomenon. It's been around for a long, long, long time. He's inflicting pain on his body. Jesus and the disciples land on the shore, and they hear, "Ah! Ah!" And then they see they're all still in the boat. Jesus steps out of the boat, and they see this man that is has steel on him, and he snapped off the chains, and he's running at them. He's all bloody. He has snot hanging from his face, and he's a disaster. And he's naked. That would be a scary sight. And he's running at the boat, and Jesus is outside the boat, and the disciples are in the boat. You can just imagine, be a disciple right now with me. You're in the boat, and you see this guy coming right at Jesus. What do we do? What do we do? Should we push out to sea? You know, what do we do? And Jesus is sitting on the shoreline, and he's looking dead in the eyes of this demonized man running right at him, right? And this demonized man gets right up to Jesus, and what does he do? Does anybody know what happens? He drops to the ground, right? And he falls face down on the ground. And he says, "Oh! Son of man, please, please have mercy on me." And he recognizes him, right? And this demonized, crazed, lunatic man runs up to Jesus and falls face down on the ground and lays right before him. He knew who he was. "Oh, Son of God, Son of man, have mercy on me." The legion inside knew, recognized Jesus. The man recognized Jesus. This was crazy, because what ended up happening in this situation is this man, let's read this. Jesus rebuked, well, it says in Mark 5, 15 through 16. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed. Now, who's they? Well, I want you to picture the scenery now. The sea is here. The boat is here. The graveyard is here. And the graveyard isn't what we consider a graveyard. There's caves and things and all these tombs. Man runs out. There's a few shepherds on the hill. But those shepherds on the hill, they're not the typical Jewish type of shepherd. They are Jewish, but they're not that kind of shepherd you're thinking, like sheep. They have a herd of pigs. 3,000 pigs. Swine. Right? This man that was demonized with a legion of demons, he screams out to Jesus, "Please cast us into the pig." Jesus says, "Fine, go in the pig." And the man, boom, he's in his right mind now. And all those pigs, I want you to imagine this, they're on a large hill that is, there's a cliff. And picture this. All these pigs are squealing. I don't know how a pig squeals, anyone know? I don't know. Oink, oink. But they squeal really loud. And they start jumping over the ledge, and they're jumping off the cliff, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And all of a sudden, every single one of those pigs, what are they doing? They're floating dead in the water. These pig shepherd guys sprint as hard as they can back to the village. And they start screaming out, "You're not going to believe this. This is absolutely insane. You're not going to believe what happened. This Jesus just came, his boat came, we saw his boat land, and we saw the demonized man that we cast out into the graveyard because we didn't want anything to do with him, and we all know this, but he cast out the demons. And the swine all fell over the cliff, and they're all dead in the water. So all these people start running out to where Jesus is. And you know what ends up happening? Something kind of strange happens. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Why doesn't God totally remove these demons anyway? What, have you ever thought of that? He could, right? Before we get to that question, I want to say this. When the people from the village came and they saw Jesus, they saw Jesus. How many of us would like to see Jesus? And I've had people say to me, if I could see Jesus, I'd believe in him. If I could see an angel or some miraculous sign or wonder, I would believe in him and I would follow him. Well, they saw Jesus and they saw this miraculous sign and wonder. And they saw the pigs floating in the water. And instead of saying, wow, Jesus, you're amazing, they said, please leave. Please depart. Please get out of here. We don't want you around here anymore. They saw what many of us desire to see. And they told them to get lost. Jesus did what many of us would think is impossible. If we were in that village, because we knew this demonized man. What's even more cool about this story is that Jesus says to this man, because the man's like, I want to come with you, Jesus. He says, no, go back to your village and all the surrounding communities, the 10 cities around, and you share what God has done for you today. And he became the first missionary. How about being that man and going back to your village and going back to the surrounding cities who they all knew you and you're able to share about God and they see the power of God upon your life. Whew. So why doesn't God just totally eradicate all of these demons and the Satan right now? He could, right? Well, the glory of Christ is seen in his absolute right and power to annihilate or incapacitate Satan and his demons. But the reason he refrains from destroying and disabling them altogether is to manifest more clearly his supreme beauty and worth. If Christ obliterated all devils and demons now, which he could do, right? You would agree with that? He can definitely do it. His sheer power would be seen as glorious, but his superior beauty and worth would not shine as bright as when humans renounce the promises of Satan and take the pleasure in the great glory of Christ. This choice of being able to choose and follow after God is the most beautiful and amazing thing we could ever imagine in this world, because we can choose Christ in us. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? What if we live by just that one principle? Like we lived a faith-filled life, but if Christ is for us, if our God is for us, who can be against us? Do we actually believe that and live that and discover the beauty in that? James 2:14-19. This is going to be talking about faith, but there's one particular verse I'm going to talk about as well. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith with my deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You heard that last part? Demons are real, and demons do believe. I've sat across the table from people, and maybe some of you think like this. I'm a believer, but demons believe and shudder. I don't want to scare anybody, but really, demons believe and shudder. It says it right in the scriptures. It's not just about, it is about believing. Believe and you will be saved. It says it right in the scriptures, right? But belief is more deep. Belief is not only belief, but faith. It's this trust. It goes so much deeper than just believing that Jesus is who he says he is, because demons know and believe, and Satan knows and believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But faith is living a life that's following after Christ and his principles, and the life and the love and the pursuit of God. And what does that look like for us? What does it look like for you and for me to pursue God and to discover God in the context of our existence today? And what about the spiritual realms that are the demons and the angels and the battle going on, the battle that's ensuing right now? Because some of us are closing our ears and our hearts right now. God's screaming out, "I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me, and we will be able to connect and grow in relationship." Standing at the door. "You hear my voice? I'm calling out for you. I'm knocking on the door. Open up to me. I want to show you who I actually am. I want to have a relationship with you." It's not just about saying intellectually. It's not about an intellectual thing. It comes with intellect and heart. But it's not just about the intellectual belief that Jesus is who he says he is. It's about faith and action. It's about living and loving and discovering God deeply and profoundly in our own lives. It's about the reshaping of our hearts and the transformational power of God. In Matthew 7, 21 through 33, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" James gives three. He gives three. Well, faith is more than an intellectual belief. I already said this in God. If that belief does not produce righteousness and mercy, it is not a saving faith. You may be saying, "But it's not by my works that I am set free." It's not. It's by God's grace. But this is key. Belief does not produce righteousness and mercy. It is not saving faith. Saving faith is when we're actually saved from something. But in James, it gives three arguments in support of this truth. And here they are. In 15 through 17, verses 15 through 17, faith without works is no better than words without deeds. You get that? Faith without works is no better than words without deeds. It's kind of like I say I have faith, but I don't really care. And I don't show love and compassion and mercy. Is that really faith? Am I really living out the faith that is within me? Do I just speak words and they really don't have any profound meaning because my lifestyle is completely different than the words that I speak? Faith can be neither seen nor verified unless it shows itself in works. You'll know somebody by their fruit. It's by their fruit that you will know, right? How about the vine and the branches? Some of the branches have to be cut off because they're dead and thrown into the fire. But may we be a part, maybe engrafted into the vine, and may we blossom with beautiful fruit, clusters of grapes. And may the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control be evident in our lives. May that overflow from our hearts and our minds. And may when people look at us, may they see the beauty and love of Christ. And may they see someone that really loves and has compassion for them. But sadly, a lot of times, what people see when they see Christians is they see judgment and condemnation and thinking that they're better than them. But may our faith community be one that displays this beautiful, incredible, glorious love and mercy and hope of Jesus Christ. Even the demons have an intellectual belief in God, but it does not lead to their salvation. You got that? Demons aren't getting saved. They've had a time to make their choice. You don't see a demon coming and going, "Hey, I've been saved. I've been set free." And you do see people that are demonized that have been set free and have been saved. And you may not even know that someone's been demonized and has been saved. But we see all over the scriptures. Does God ever change? He never changes. He never changes. God never changes. And because he doesn't change, and do we humans change? We can, right? But as far as like generation after generation, do we really change? If you look at the scriptures today, they were written thousands of years ago. But if you look at the scriptures today, would you say humanity has changed that much over the years? Not much at all. It's kind of frightening. We've become more advanced with technology and things. But sin, the sin nature is still there and eating away at the soul. But God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. And in the midst of darkness and confusion and misunderstanding things in our lives, his grace is sufficient. God's reward at Christ's expense. It's free. It's a free gift for you and for me. I don't have to do such and such. I don't have to do that or this. I just have to believe and have faith and trust in my heart that Jesus is God. And our lives will be forever transformed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, there's some of us sitting in here right now, God, that are questioning whether we really have a true faith. Lord, we've wandered away from you, and God, maybe in our lives we haven't ever really followed you. And Father, I just ask, God, that your Spirit would speak to us even right now, that we would feel the conviction in our heart, Lord, that we will turn to you and realize that we are sinners that need to be saved. And God, the term sin doesn't come across too easily in our society, but God, we've all fallen short of your glory. None of us is righteous, not even one. And Father, I just ask, oh God, that you will speak to us, Lord, even right now in this soft voice, Lord, that you desire us to follow you. You desire us to surrender to you. And Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, I ask, O God, that you will purify our minds and our hearts and allow us to see what you have for us in our lives. Because, God, you have good things for us. You have beautiful things for us. And, Lord, I ask, O God, that we would realize that you are more powerful than anything that's happening in our lives, that you are more loving and more beautiful and more compassionate than any messed up thing going on in our lives right now. And, Father, I just ask, O God, that you will give us strength and endurance and perseverance in this life. And, Lord, even when things get tough, that we will turn to you and follow after you and discover you more deeply and more profoundly in our lives. We say this in the name of Jesus. Amen.